Welcome to our Good Friday service for 2021. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Peter Chapman. It's my great joy and privilege to serve here as the minister here at Church in the Marketplace. Today is Good Friday, the ironically perhaps named Good Friday, for this is the day that we remember Jesus' atoning death on the cross. But for those of us who know and who understand what this means for us, we indeed call it good. Today's theme will be concentrating on one particular element of the Good Friday story, that is the tearing of the veil, the rending of the curtain in the temple that separated God, the holy God, the thrice holy God, from the people of Israel through death, through Christ's atoning death on the cross. We are able to once again come into God's presence. Praise God. Amen. Why don't we commence our time together with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear God, we remember today the pain and suffering of the cross of Christ. We remember all that Jesus was willing to endure on our behalf so that we could be set free. He paid the price at such a great sacrifice to offer us the gift of eternal life. So today, Father, we come to remember. We come to give thanks for Christ's atoning death for each of us. We come hoping to never take for granted this huge gift of love on our behalf. May today we be reminded of the cost of it all. Thank you, Father, that by his wounds we are healed. Thank you that because of his huge sacrifice we can live free. Thank you that the power of sin and death has been defeated and that your power is everlasting. Thank you that the veil has been rent. It is torn from top to bottom, and the way to life with you has been opened up once more. Thank you that we can say with great hope it is finished and that death has lost its sting. We praise you, for you are making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand. I'm going to sing The Old Rugged Cross.
For 'twas on that old cross,
Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me.
So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday for a crown.
To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share.
So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange a sundown for a crown. So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Our first reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 31. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus. Ooh, hold that. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Friends, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. It's going to be a time of prayers of confession. It's going to be a time when we acknowledge our part in this day. It's going to be a time when we acknowledge that it was our sins that held him there, that it was our voice that called out among the scoffers this day. Friends, let's pray. Loving Lord, our Creator. Loving Lord, our Sustainer. Gracious God, our Redeemer. We come before you now and we declare our need for your saving grace. We come before you and we confess our great need for the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we all, like sheep, have turned astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. Each of us, Father, have said, "No, I know better." Each of us have said, "No, Father, I'm going to go my own way." In thought, in word, and in deed, Lord, we have separated ourselves from you. In thought and word and deed, Father, we have become estranged from you in sin. Father, you are a holy God. You are a mighty God. We cannot stand to be in your presence, Father. Our sins are as red as scarlet. But thanks be to God, Father, because of this day, because you came and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, because he took our place in suffering and sin and death, we are washed whiter than the snow. Father, as we encounter this story once more, we pray that you might give us eyes to see it afresh. We pray that you might help us to see our part in this drama. Help us to see that none of us is without sin, without guilt. So, loving Lord, at the foot of the cross, we lay all of our sins down. We leave them with you, knowing that they've been dealt with once and for all. All of our hurtful words, all of our careless deeds. Father, you know our private thought life. You know how far it is from your holiness, from your standard of perfection. So for the myriad of ways in which we have turned our back on you, Father, we declare that we are sorry. We repent of them. We turn away from them, Father. We commit ourselves to living renewed. We leave them with you, knowing, Father, that the way to you has been opened up once more, that the veil has been torn. And because of Christ's work on the cross this day, we are made right. We are made righteous. Our sins are atoned for. We are once again at one with you, Father. Thank you, loving Lord, for your love. Thank you, gracious God, for your grace. Thank you that you initiated this tremendous act of sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that this is your work. Thank you that you come to us in our fallen state and welcome us back into your holy presence once more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go.
Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 27. Verses 32 to 44. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
going to sing When Jesus Died for Me. You might not know this one very well. It's one we wrote a few years ago. So just really spend time reflecting on the words and what they mean. You can stand if you'd like, but you can also sing.
When Jesus died for me, I didn't see the need. I lived my life for me, but was I really free? Where was I to go? Tears alone. I turned my eyes to you, and there I found the truth.
His beautiful exchange, this melody of love's redeeming grace. Crucified, bled and died, now you stand at your throne. Sacrificed, rose to life, your love poured out for me. The weight of every sin you bore on that darkest day. My spirit ever free, because you shed your blood for me.
Our third reading is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 55. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs.
A bit of an outsider. Have you ever felt as though you weren't quite good enough to be permitted entry? I've been married to a teacher for some 20 years, and to this day I still hesitate to walk into a teacher's staff room. I've been invited in many times, but whenever I cross that threshold, I think, "Oh, I'm not allowed in here. This place isn't for me. I might get in trouble if I step foot in here." I have to pluck up my courage and say, "No, I'm a man, I'm a parent, I'm the secretary of the PNC, I'm allowed in here." But there's that voice inside me that says, "No, you're not allowed. You are not welcome. This place is not for you." I think sometimes we can feel that way about our relationship with God too, can't we? Quite often we can think, "I'm not good enough." I encounter people all the time who try to tell me, "Oh, Pete, if I ever walked in the doors of your church, the roof would cave in." Such is the extent of the alienation they feel between themselves and God. Such is the extent of they feel as though their fallen nature, their sinfulness, is such that a holy and righteous God could never forgive them, could never be in a right relationship with them once more. You don't even have to consider yourself to be a particularly heinous sinner to sometimes know that you're just not quite good enough, not quite holy enough. You don't quite measure up to God. Friends, if you've ever felt that way, I have some very good news for you on this Good Friday. I want to talk to you about the temple that stood on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. You see, the Jewish life back in the day was very hierarchical. It had a very sort of stratified sort of a culture. And the temple that stood on the Temple Mount on Mount Zion, if you know Jerusalem's geography these days, you'll know that a gold-domed building stands there now. It's actually a mosque. But back in the day, it was the Jewish temple. This was the center of Jewish life, not just Jewish religious life, but Jewish political life, Jewish economic life, Jewish social life. This was their pride and their joy. The temple had first been built by King Solomon nearly 1,000 years beforehand. It had been sacked and destroyed and had been rebuilt by Herod the Great. It wasn't quite as ornate, wasn't quite as glorious as that original temple, but still this second temple was nevertheless the center of Jewish life. And around it existed a series of courtyards. And you were allowed into some courtyards, but not others, depending on your particular station in life, depending on your particular relationship with God. So up on the Temple Mount, there was an outer courtyard called the Court of the Gentiles. Now, anyone could go there. You didn't even have to be a Jewish person to enter into the Court of the Gentiles. Inside the Court of the Gentiles was called the Court of the Women. You had to be Jewish to enter this particular courtyard. It's called the Court of the Women because even Jewish women were allowed in the Temple of the Women. Jewish society was such that it was so stratified that the Jewish women were allowed in to this courtyard, but certainly no further. Inside the Court of the Women was called the Court of Israel. If you were a Jewish man, you were allowed to enter the Court of Israel. Inside that was yet another courtyard. Bear in mind, we're not even inside the temple yet. Inside that was the Court of the Priests. You had to be a priest to enter this courtyard. Of course, you had to be Jewish, and of course, you had to be a man. Inside the Court of the Priests, towards the eastern end of the courtyard, stood a great altar where the sacrifices would be offered up to God, all the burnt sacrifices. These priests had particular roles back in Jewish day. They were the elite, the best of the best, and their job was to mediate between Israel and God. Their job was to present Israel before God, to argue their case before God, to be a sort of an intermediary before God, to act as a go-between God and humanity. Every once in a while, a well-meaning Aussie will refer to me as a priest. Some Christian traditions still call their clergy priests. The idea behind that title is that the clergy represent the church before God. They speak on the churches, on the people's behalf before God. They represent God. They are a go-between. In our Protestant tradition, I'm always very polite because they're trying to be referential when they refer to me as a priest, but I wince a little bit inside. I wince a little bit. It just jars a little bit. Church, let me tell you, if you are relying on my holiness to represent you to God, you are going to be sorely disappointed. People tend to think that because I'm ordained, that I'm a priest, that I must be super holy, that I must be the best of the best. They think that being a minister is a little bit like being an amateur golfer turned pro, that I must be super holy to be a clergy. And I say, no, it's not like that at all. There are members of my church that have forgotten more about being holy than I will ever know. It doesn't work like that. In my tradition, I'm called a minister. It's a word that actually means servant. I actually am a servant of the church. Church, you don't need any intermediaries. You don't need any priest. For we have one great high priest, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. But in the old covenant, these sacrifices would go on. They would bring in their bulls and their rams, their pigeons and their herbs and their spice, and they would make sacrifices to God in the courtyard of the priest. This would go on day after day, year after year. A whole series of rituals would go on, trying to atone for the sins of Israel every day, every year. Every once in a while, if you were lucky, maybe once or twice in your life, if you were a priest, your number would come up and you would be able to enter into the temple, into what was called the holy place. It was here that there was yet another altar. This one was for offering incense to God. It was a red letter day if you were a priest, the day that your number came up and you actually got to enter into the temple, enter into the holy place. Are you beginning to see the stratified, hierarchical nature of Jewish society? But there was yet one more extra special place. Inside the temple, there was yet another space called the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies represented the very presence of God. Not just a sanctuary, not just a special place, but the very literal presence of God. It contained the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen some classic 1980s action movies, you might have a picture of it in your head. They did pretty well with Raiders of the Lost Ark in what it would have looked like. It was a timber box that contained the stone tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, containing God's very own handwriting. It was covered in gold overlay, with two huge cherubim spreading their wings forward over the top of the box. And God's presence was said to live there. This was the very presence of God abiding in this place. Separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was this veil that we are talking about today, that we are concentrating on today. It was, in effect, a huge curtain. It was very thick. It was very ornate. It was about 30 feet wide and about 60 feet high. It was elaborately inlaid with cherubim. You might remember cherubim as the mighty angels that guarded the entrance to Eden when man was cast out of Eden, defending the place so that no one might enter in. The cherubim are defending God's presence. This veil, this curtain is separating God from man. That was its purpose. It was hung on gold hooks from a timber frame, and occasionally it would be used to cover the Ark of the Covenant when it needed to be transported, lest anyone might look upon the Ark of the Covenant and perish. Such was the holy nature of God, the thrice holy God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I think in modern Australia we tend to lose sight a little bit of God's holiness, just how holy and righteous he is. Even Moses himself couldn't bear to look upon God lest he be killed. Going into the Holy of Holies was something that not even the priests dared do. But one man, the high priest, got to enter into the Holy of Holies. And even then, it was but once a year, on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, in effect, the Good Friday of the Jewish faith. On this Holy of Holy Days, the high priest would take the blood and enter into the Holy of Holies. Well, he would never dare enter the Holy of Holies without blood. He would take some of the blood that had been sacrificed that day from the bulls and the rams and the goats and the lambs, and he would take it through the veil into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and there he would make atonement for the sins of Israel. Now, this word atonement is a fancy religious kind of sounding word, isn't it? Let me break it down for you. It simply means at-one-ment. Just as it spells, as it sounds, at-one-ment. Atonement means making you one with God, restoring your broken relationship with God. The high priest on this one day a year would dare to enter into God's presence. And if he hadn't been thoroughly ritually cleansed, if he hadn't gone through all of the right procedures, he too would indeed risk death. In later times, the high priest actually had little bells and pomegranates sewn into the hem of his garment so they could hear the tinkle of the bells behind the curtain. They knew that as long as they could hear the tinkling of the bells, they knew he was all right. But once the sound stopped, they knew that something was wrong. So they actually took to tying a rope around the ankle of the high priest so that if he fell dead in the presence of God, he could be dragged out of the Holy of Holies without anybody else's life being put at risk. Such was the holy, separate, otherness nature of God. Friends, can you see now the significance of what it meant that day, as Carly read, for this great curtain to be torn in two, to be torn asunder? This element of the Good Friday story is recorded for us in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Matthew gives us one extra little element, one extra little detail that you might not have picked up. Carly read that it was torn from top to bottom. It was completely torn asunder, torn in two. It is no longer fit for purpose. The presence of God is now open. It is now available. It is now accessible for all. And the fact that it was torn from top to bottom tells us that this was an act of God. This was no work of man. This was an act of God. God has taken the initiative. At the death of Christ, the veil has been torn. Matthew goes on and records some other important details of the story to sort of note the significance of Christ's atoning death on the cross for us. He says there was a great earthquake. We know that the sun was darkened. We read that there was a quake, the graves opened, and in fact, the dead actually came forth from their tombs. That must have been quite a sight, mustn't it? It's a symbol. It's a looking forward towards that day when the resurrection of all the saints will occur. It is a pointing towards the resurrection life that we can all enjoy because of Christ's work on the cross for you and for I. You might wonder, why all this blood? What's the deal with the blood? Why couldn't God just forgive sin? Why doesn't he just wash his hands of it and forgive us? If he's such a loving God, why all this macabre shedding of blood, both in the old covenant and on Christ's part himself shedding his blood? Why the need for blood? I want you to consider that justice had to be done. Imagine a judge sitting at his bench with a criminal sitting in front of him, and the judge says, well, you look like a nice bloke. You're sorry for the sins you've committed, so I'm going to let you free. Friends, would that be justice? Justice has to be done. A price had to be paid, and blood needed to be shed. In the old days, in the old covenant, it was the blood of animals that had to be shed. But now, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. We are cleansed by his blood. By his wounds we are healed. We are made whole. When people say that Jesus didn't really need to die, that God could have just forgiven us, that he could have just forgotten about all that bad stuff, I don't think they really mean it. Think of the evil in the world. Think of perhaps some of the hurt that you've suffered in your life. Don't you want justice, really? Don't you want justice to be done? I'm very glad that we worship not just a loving God, but a just God. Not just a loving God, but a righteous God. The wondrous nature of the Christian story, the wondrous nature of the Easter story, of today's story, is that I didn't have to pay the price for my own sins. Jesus Christ has paid the price once and for all at the cross. Jesus' blood has covered my sin. I love that song, that CMP original that we just sung, that talked of the great exchange. Christ's righteousness, his holiness, his purity, whiter than the snow, is exchanged for my sinful nature. I get to exchange my sinfulness, my fallenness, my brokenness, and exchange it for God's glory because of what Christ has done for me at the cross of Christ. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel, is that God made a perfect world in Eden, a perfectly in tune relationship with humanity, walking and talking, but sin entered the world and messed things up. As a result, death is a part of our reality for a time. Next time you go to a funeral and someone says, well, death is a natural part of life. No, it is not. That was never part of God's plan for humanity. Sin and suffering and separation and death is foreign to God's loving nature. He wants us to be at one with Him. He has provided a way for us to once again come into relationship with Him through Jesus' atoning work on the cross. And that is the symbolism that we are concentrating on today. The veil has been torn. We are no longer separated from God. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we are now able, regardless of our station in life, regardless of how we fit into the strata of society, regardless of how worthy we might feel, we can know that we are once again welcomed into God's embrace, into His eternal loving presence. We can have confidence, says Hebrews chapter 10, that we can now enter the holy places. It goes on to say that we now have access to a new and living way, a resurrection life, a new way of living, a new way of being. This is the Easter story. This is the Christian story. This is what we celebrate this day. I'm going to give you a moment to reflect on your need for God's graciousness towards you. That is, His undeserved love that He showed you. That undeserved merit, undeserved favor that He showers upon you. You didn't do anything to deserve this. I'm going to invite you to take hold of your little black piece of cloth that you have. I'm going to invite Eric to come forward and play. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes, as a matter of fact. If you haven't yet got one, please put your hand up. We will provide you with one. I'm going to invite you to consider your need for God's grace. Perhaps you think that you're so far from God, the things you've done make you absolutely unworthy of God's love. Well, today, Good Friday says no. Regardless of who you are, the veil has been torn. You are once again welcome into God's presence. He says, come. Accept salvation, accept abundant, eternal resurrection life for the free gift that it is. Perhaps you've never really thought of your own sin. Perhaps you've never really felt as though you particularly need your sin atoned for. That great Aussie sort of tradition of, she'll be right, mate. I'm okay with God. I've got an understanding with God. I'm better than Frank down the road. I'm better than she is. You're comparing yourself to the wrong person if that's what you're doing. God's standard is holiness, perfection. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In our fallen state, we couldn't possibly hope to come into His presence. But praise be to God, the separation is no longer there. Take a moment, offer a prayer. Offer a prayer of thanks. And in the midst of this beautiful song, we're going to hear a series of rips. Rip it and know for yourself, own it for yourself, that I am welcome into God's presence once more. The barrier is no longer there. I am loved, I am healed, I am whole, I am forgiven. Let's pray. Thank you. I invite you to turn your eyes to the screen. Friends, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Hear then the good news of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen and amen. I'm going to invite our band to come forward to close our time together this morning. And we're going to sing a reworking of a wonderful classic, God, You're So Good. You might like to hang on to your two bits of veil, take them home with you, put them up on your fridge or your notice board as a reminder of the work that Christ has achieved for you at the cross of Calvary.
Yeah, let's all stand and sing. Sing.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, You're so good. God, You're so good. God, You're so good. You're so good to me. Behold the cross, age to age, and hour by hour, the dead are raised, the sinner saves, the work of your power. God, you're so God, You're so good. God, You're so good. You're so good to me.
Let's sing God.
God, You're so good. Oh God, You're so good. God, You're so good. You're so good to me. I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, and filled with your power for the glory of Jesus' name. I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name. Highly favored, anointed, filled with your power for the glory, Jesus' name. And should this life bring suffering. Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
I am healed, I am whole, loved and restored. Good news this Good Friday, amen. Friends, go out this Easter weekend and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.